couple of weeks, I have been talking to you about practical implications of a divinely empowered hope. And hope is one of those words that's kind of thrown around a lot, but I want to today talk about hope in failure. And I want to ask a question, and I want to ask anybody here ever failed? So if you're sitting next to a person who's not raising their hand, go ahead and give them a big elbow right in the gut, would you? The reality is that we have all failed. If we had time, I could sit with you and I could tell you about the failures of my life. You know that your pastor is human. Is that not correct? And you, anybody want to say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I am susceptible, as all of you are, to failure. In fact, the Bible tells us that failure is part of the human condition. It is a part of the fallen nature of mankind to fail. And the Bible clearly tells us that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And that's somewhat cryptic in the sense that we don't quite understand what that means. But in reality, what it means is that we have all fallen short of God's greatest desires and expectations for us. It's just a part of what and who we are as human beings. It started with Adam and Eve, that they together broke that confidence and that beautiful relationship that ultimately now is a part of our genetic makeup, so to speak, to where we also failed. The Bible says that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. So folks, today I want you to know that you're not alone in this idea of trying to own up or measure up to wherever God wants us to go. The truth is, folks, today we all fail. We have all not measured up to God's expectations and his glory. And so guess what? We're all in the same boat, and I am really happy about that. And the reason why I'm happy about that is we all together understand each other, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, there's not one of us here today that doesn't understand the feelings of failure. In studying for today, I began to look at the story of Peter. Now, Peter, probably as well as anybody, but Peter is one that was a little hot-headed. He was a little quick-tempered. He was, the type of person that always seemed to think that he knew what the right thing was and wasn't afraid to tell people what the right thing was. Anybody know anybody like that in your life? Okay, don't point any fingers. Now, come on, don't point any fingers. The reality is he is that type of a person. And we all know that Peter failed miserably. We're going to get to that in just a few minutes. But the question that I have for myself as I begin to look at this message today is, what was it that Jesus saw in Peter that even after his amazing denial, that Jesus would say to him in his denial, I think you're worth enough to me to not only forgive you, but to reinstate you as being one of the most critical people or positions within the church that Jesus was just about ready to embark on. He made him that rock. You know what the scripture says. He made him the first disciple, the first apostle, the first one who would ultimately take the main leadership of the new birth church that Jesus started. And I have massaged this and thought about this all week long. What was it that Jesus saw in Peter that said to him, I can trust him, I can reinstate him, and I can give him authority to lead my church? We're going to take a look at that this morning. So let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. It's going to be up on the screen. If for some reason you didn't bring your Bible, that's okay. We'd encourage you to bring your Bible because, you know what, that's your book. That's your handbook, God's Word that helps us live every day. And in honor of God's Word, if you would, for just a moment, please stand as I read John chapter 21, beginning with verse number 15. This takes place on a seashore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has already died. He's already resurrected. And the disciples were out fishing. And after they saw Jesus, Peter comes in and spends some time, very intimate time with Jesus. And this is what happened. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said again, take care of my sheep or feed my lambs. Verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And I want you to note something here, and it's very important. the word love there was changed. The first two were the word agape. And I've been preaching about that all throughout the spring, agape. The third time, Jesus changes the word to phileo. It is another word that we, you know, brotherly love, Philadelphia, that type of stuff. It's still a word that in English, we translate it love, but it's different. And I'll get to that in just a moment. Peter was hurt. The reason why he was hurt was because Jesus changed the word from agape to phileo. He was hurt, the Bible says, because Jesus asked him the third time, do you phileo me? Do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing set of scripture. And I need your help this morning, Lord. Desperately need your help. We all need your help to be able to understand the depth of your grace and your love and the hope that we have in your forgiveness, the acceptance that you bring to us. Father, I pray that you would take this sermon way beyond me, that you would anoint it by your presence, by your Holy Spirit, and teach us. And we pray these things in faith and expectation, and in the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. As humans, we face all kinds of difficulties and trials, and this is not just us. And, you know, being who we are as laymen or as even as a pastor of a church, even some of the great faith-filled individuals throughout history struggled. I can tell you dozens and dozens of instances where people who were leaders of the church, leaders of Christianity, theologians, monks even, those who would dedicate their lives to be married to Christ would fail. As I said before, it's just a part of the human condition. We struggle with things all the time. I bring to you the Apostle Paul. As you know, he wrote over half of the New Testament. What a great man of God the Apostle Paul was. What an amazing strength he had. And I don't think he would argue with me that he probably wrote some of the most dynamic sections of Scripture. Anybody ever read Romans? We're talking some of the best stuff, deep, deep theological, great stuff that you just wonder if this guy's a genius or God had revealed these deep things to him. Even the Apostle Paul, though even seeing Jesus face to face, hearing his voice, experiencing the bright light of his presence, the glory of God on the road to Damascus, Paul himself struggled all the time. Does everybody understand that? Paul the Apostle, the writer of the main writer of the New Testament, the one who began the whole missionary journey to the rest of the world, struggled so often. We read in Romans chapter 7, you don't have to look at this, but just listen, and you've heard it before. He writes, "For I have this desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Wow. "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." He continues on, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that is living in me that does it. So I find this law at work," he writes, "although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me." I love this. "Waging war," he writes, "waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I," he writes, "who will rescue me from this body of death?" Oh, those are strong words. Folks, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the one who Jesus called personally to be one of the great changers of the church. This is one that wrote over half the New Testament, struggling with a constant battle of temptation and sin and failure. Now, any of you better than the Apostle Paul? Any of you worse than the Apostle Paul? I don't think so. Again, I want you to understand we're all in the same condition. We're all in the same condition. Through trials, every single day, throughout of our life and the failures that come, there's one thing absolutely that needs to be known, and that is that God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for you. I wonder, as we think about the story of Peter, how he felt. You know the story. He came he came to Jesus, and Jesus was kind of wrapping things up. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 35, Peter tells Jesus vehemently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Sounds like Peter, doesn't it? "Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will not deny you." And Jesus says, "You know what? Before the rooster crows, you have denied me three times." And the Bible tells us, as the story continues, that Jesus goes into the inner courts for this mock trial, so to speak. And Peter denies him three times. Charles Spurgeon writes this. He wrote, "Peter had fallen terribly in that moment. He had denied his master, denied him repeatedly, denied him with oaths, denied him in his presence. While his master was being smitten and falsely charged, he denied him, though he was an apostle, denied him over and over and over again. Though he had declared that should all men forsake him, even he would follow him, it was sad to say that he would break that promise in that courtyard. Remember what led up to it," he writes. "It was first Peter's presumption and self-confidence. He reckoned that he could never stumble, and for that reason, he speedily did." I think what Charles Spurgeon is saying there is if we say we're never going to fail, that's almost the open door for failure to come. I know that I'm saying this over and over again, but I want us all to get it. It's really important for us to understand. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We all fail. We all fall. I can't imagine what Peter felt like. I'd love for you to just put yourself in his place for a moment. In that courtyard, catching the eye of Jesus. I don't know whether it was disappointment or whatever it may be, but I know that the Bible says that Peter went out and wept absolutely bitterly. He was broken. He was torn. His failure punched him in the gut. He had no breath. And yet, it would just be a few short days later that Jesus and Peter are sitting on the seashore eating some fish for a late night dinner, I guess it would be. And something that happened on that shore gave Jesus the absolute confidence to know that Peter could do what he had called him to do. And I studied this and I looked at it and I began to understand that there was an absolute one simple little statement, one little word or so here that really qualifies that. And what was it that Jesus asked of Peter while they were sitting there just after dinner? What was it he asked him? He said, "Do you love me?" Now, so often when we preach this message, we go right on to the "then feed my lambs" and what that all means. And I thought as I was studying this last week, I'm thinking, no, let's stay on that for just a moment. What is the primary mark of a redeemed individual and their love for God? The primary mark of the redeemed individual is our love for him. In fact, the Bible tells us in the Shema, in the Old Testament, that it is a confession of faith that declares, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And in the New Testament, Jesus says, adds to it, "And love your neighbor as yourself." The mark of the redeemed individual is his love for God. And for us believers in Christ, it is our love for Christ. That is the mark of a redeemed individual. So when Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter says emphatically, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." So the reason for the reinstatement of Peter is not what Peter did or didn't do. The reinstatement came and was based upon the foundations of the fact that he loved Jesus with all of his heart. Feeding the lambs would be secondary. It would be the expression of that love. Jesus said it the second time that I mentioned to you. He uses the word agape. "Do you love me with all your heart, unconditionally? Do you love me in spite of who you are?" Jesus says to Peter, and Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, I've always been confused about the third time. The third time Jesus says, "Do you love me?" but uses the word phileo, which is kind of a downgrade. It's more like brotherly love. "Can you even love me as a brother?" Jesus says. Most writers on this subject relate to the fact that Jesus was testing Peter. He was purposely putting his thumb in the sore of Peter. He was already being challenged for his love. And Jesus says, kind of in mocking him, maybe that's not the right word, but in kind of chiding a little bit, do you even love me as a brother? That downgrade, the Bible tells us, hurt Peter terribly. Peter says to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And it was that confession of Peter's love for Christ that Jesus would look into his eyes and say, because you love me, I will give you all that I have promised you when we were together in ministry. I want to say to all of you today, guess what? We all fail. We all fall. We all fall short of the glory of God. Amen? But what we need to do in that is not beat ourselves up, get off of your whatever, stand up on your feet and begin to love Jesus, because that is the primary mark of a redeemed individual, not being perfect. Oh, I thought I'd get an amen about that one. Amen. Not being religious. I'm going to say this, please don't take this too strongly, but not going to church. I expect everybody to be here next week. But that is not the sign of a redeemed individual. The sign of a redeemed individual is your love for Jesus. Peter says, when Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me even as a brother? Peter says, you know. The word there in Greek is this idea of more than just a head knowledge, but a reality of experiential knowledge. Peter says, you know, you have experienced my love for you. And Jesus commissions Peter. He says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Go take care of what I have already given you and the things I will give you in the future. Peter deserved Jesus to mock him, give him a backhand, whatever it may be, to desert him, or not even to give him the time of day, deny him three times, even with an oath. Have you ever done anything that deserves Jesus writing you off? Have you ever done anything that deserves the absolute judgment and condemnation of God Almighty? Have you ever failed him? Have you not kept up to the commandments of God? Have you not followed the spiritual rules that he has asked us to live by? Have you ever found yourself in sin? Well, I hope you feel comfortable here today, because you're not alone. There's not a one of us here that can stand up and say, I've lived a perfect life. There's not a one of us that can stand up in here and say that I'm better than anybody else. We're a part of the human family. We're suffering from the human condition. We all fail. But I have some really great news. I want to bring you this scripture because I think it's just amazing. It's up here on the board if you would. Listen to this. Read it with me, would you? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now listen to this. Look at it. God, put it back up there for a second. God is able to make what?
All grace.
Abound. Interesting word in the Greek there. That means almost like it's lavish. It's poured upon you. It goes overboard. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times. Do I need to be more clear than to say all things at all times? That word all there, what does that mean? What does all mean? Well, I looked it up theologically, that word, this great biblical study. All means, well, it means all. God is saying here through his word, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Folks, I want you to know that God is able today to deal with your sin. God is able to deal with your shortcomings. God is able to love you in spite of who you are. And I want to praise God for that today. I want to say thank you, Lord, because I deserve not to be loved. He will rise up to the challenge that we face. God is amazing. I remember a commercial. How many of you remember Steve Young? There was a commercial several years ago, Steve Young out camping. I think it was a truck commercial. I'm not sure what it was. But and this commercial has a man in the wilderness with all the sounds of the wolves howling in the background and the crickets eating stew out of a can around a campfire. And the camera pans around to the other side of the campsite. And there's Steve Young watching TV with a huge satellite dish and a Lazy Boy watching I Love Lucy reruns, having a great time laughing up a storm. How many of you have seen that commercial before? You probably have. Well, I'm just thinking he had more than everything that he needed. And he was supposed to be camping, right, to get away from it all. Steve Young had more than everything that he needed. And I want that to illustrate today, that God's grace is more than everything you need. Do you understand that? Do you get that? It is more than everything that you need. Let me say it one more time. I want you to get it. We're talking about your sin. We're talking about your failure. We're talking about our shortcomings. We're talking about falling short of the glory of God. Guess what? God's grace is abounding to you. It is more than you ever need. Let's just put it this way. In your sin, grace is a Lazy Boy chair out in the middle of the wilderness. It's more than you need. You have a picnic table. What else do you want? God's grace is able to abound more than you could ever need. Since God is on the throne, since he is so loving and so caring, his grace is sufficient to us today. And that grace is expressed abounding over us more than we can possibly understand. Romans 5:12 tells us, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Understand this. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You think you're a failure in Christ? Join the club. Guess what? He loves you so very, very much. His grace abounds all the more. You cannot out-sin God's grace. Oh, that's tough. Hear me. You cannot out-fail God's grace. You cannot fall short enough of God's glory to be outside the abounding grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. There's a great hymn. I don't know, some of you don't know the hymns real well, but on Wednesdays in our hymn times that we do in our senior homes, there's one lady that always asks us to sing this. And it goes a little bit like this. It's called Marvelous Grace of Jesus. It goes, Marvelous Grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. The second verse says it this way. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Can I say it again, and I say it strongly? You cannot out-sin the grace of God. Paul does ask the question, does that mean we should just go out and keep on sinning? He uses words after that by saying, forbid it, God. Do not let that happen. But no matter how much we fall short of God's expectations and glory. So God is able. He's able to make grace abound. God is filled with grace and gives it to us at whatever level is needed and beyond. And finally today, God supplies not only the grace, but beyond the grace. The Bible tells us that he was able to not only give us the grace, but to move us on from there. It's not like all of a sudden, okay, I failed. I get God's grace, and I want to say, praise God for the grace. But he expects us then at that point to move on from there in that grace. Amen? The scripture is very clear about it. Let me say it this way. The Almighty God wants us to experience his forgiveness, but he also wants us to continue on and live in the full grace of God every single day. And in that, he has promised to give us all that we need. He has promised to make sure that we have the things that empower us to do what he's asked us to do. Back to the verse 8 again in 2 Corinthians, it says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in what? Every good, say it with me, work. Read this scripture with me, would you? And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Why does he give you grace? Why does he forgive us? Why does he bestow upon us untold amazing grace? Not so that we can sit there and say, wow, look at me. It's so wonderful. God loves me and he forgives me. No, the Bible clearly tells us that it's given to us so that we can move forward in his work, doing what God has called us to do. In this, we just need to understand that God gives us all that we need. Philippians chapter 4:19 says it very clearly, and my God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He's speaking of individuals who have been redeemed, who love Jesus, and who have received his grace. Move on in that grace, knowing that God will supply all of your needs. In this, attitude is everything, folks. Someone has once said, how you think is what you become, but I say to you, it's even more than that. It's how you understand what God thinks of you that really makes a difference. He loves you so much that he is the one that qualifies you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competency and our adequacy comes from God. Do you know that? Let me just kind of wrap it all up. We all fail. We all fall short of God's glory. We all have sinned. There's no getting around that. If you reach down at your wrist right now and you feel a pulse, you're in that group. Some of you are checking it twice. Wait a minute here. We all fail. Thanks be to God today that his grace is sufficient for all of us. Folks, it abounds to us beyond anything we deserve. And it is abounded to us so that we can move forward in that grace to do God's work. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with hope? Well, I save the best to last in just a couple of statements here when I say, when you understand God's grace, you will know right now that there's hope for the future for you. There's hope for the future for you. When you fail, one of the things that gets all over you, the devil gets in and starts to accuse you. The devil starts to point out your failures. The devil starts to tell you that you're bad and you're worthless and God can't love you. All of these things, the devil starts getting in, and you can just turn that right around and you can just tell it in the devil's face right now. God's grace abounds to me. Get away from me. And it abounds to me so I can get back in the work. Get back loving Jesus. Get back doing what God has called me to do because I have hope in his grace. To me, so I can get back in the work. Get back loving Jesus. Get back doing what God has called me to do because I have hope in his grace. These symbols here at the altar of the church or where that all comes down to. We do Holy Communion once a month so that you will have an opportunity to express your faith in Christ. In our church, communion is open, and that means simply that if whoever you are, whatever background you have, if you will come to the table with a confession to Christ, to him, and proclaim that he is Lord of your life, you can partake. And I'm not here, none of us are here to judge you, to say whether you're worthy of a communion or not. And so in our church, communion is open. So I'd like you to begin, as Judy and the team comes to sing a song, I'd like you to begin to prepare your hearts and your minds. One of the things in preparation is to ask yourself this question, or listen to the words of Jesus as he asks this question: do you love me more than these?
that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace.
To Jesus, as he asked this question, do you love me more than these?